The great opportunity that we have as God's assembly this morning is to bless the Lord's name, and as we do so, to seek his blessing on us. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Our scriptural call comes from 1 Chronicles 16. It is in large part included in a psalm as well, but it's a little bit different. 1 Chronicles 16. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And let's pray. Lord, we have assembled again to proclaim that you reign. You are Lord of our days, of our lives. You rule history, geography, the movements of planets, the changing of seasons, the governing of nations. We ourselves have nothing we have not been given. We study nothing you have not ordained. So we meet again before you to praise you for your glory and wisdom and sovereignty and grace. And we pray that you would look upon us and open your ears to us, your people. We look to you for blessing, and we believe that you are faithful to give blessings to us. As we trust in Jesus Christ, we meet and pray in his name. Amen. Fire, of course, can be life-sustaining. Fire has a variety of very useful, helpful, advantageous applications. Fire can even be beautiful, and, of course, fire can kill you. Jealous ability has some fire-like similarities. There is actually a kind of forest fire jealous ability that can jump the road, so to speak, into insufferable arrogance. While I'd actually argue that that's just plain old arrogance rather than true jealous ability. To be truly jealousable, you wouldn't actually be arrogant. Nevertheless, I can imagine a situation in which a man is using the jealousable vocabulary and trying to argue that it's even virtuous when a bunch of others around him are getting burned. So it's possible to misunderstand and let that jump the road. The blessings we receive must always be a reason that we are boasting in the Lord, not boasting in ourselves. And since we're not boasting in ourselves, we also ought to be able to rejoice when others are blessed by the Lord. We're already not boasting in ourselves, and our brothers and sisters aren't boasting in themselves, but they might actually get some blessings that we ought to be able to rejoice with them in the receipt of those. This is part of diverse jealous ability. You yourself might be called to boast in the Lord in various ways, how you succeed or how you suffer. And those might be different than how others are called to boast in the Lord. And in fact, all of us receiving the blessings from the Lord connects us in a way that ought to go to make the entire body jealousable, not just individual members. So I want to sum up what I have said so far in two admonitions. One, don't be a jerk. Secondly, don't be jealous. Do not be a jerk about your blessings. And don't be jealous in the sinful way when the Lord blesses others. Being jealous that someone else got something you think you deserved does not actually make you jealousable. In the understanding of jealousable as provoking others to want the blessings that the Lord provides, looking at you who is jealous of other people does not make you jealousable, ironically. Being better than others or being bitter about what others have is provocative, but not for good. Constantly keeping score with others who are on your team, church, when you are keeping score with others who are on your team, you are showing that your interests are not for the team. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, verse 4 says, love does not envy or boast. Got both of the exhortation, both of the parts of the exhortation right there in one phrase. Love does not envy or boast. And actually, if you look in the rest of the New Testament, when you find things about jealousy and envy, that usually goes along with quarreling, with strife, with rivalries, and disorder. Maybe it doesn't seem like this to you, but I totally have temptations to be jealous of other people. I'm not acting like this is a distant temptation. My particular temptations towards jealousy are not usually related to recognition or possessions as much as I am tempted to envy what looks to me like boundless energy and productivity. I am tempted to stumble when I see the work montages in movies. Nobody is asking them any questions. Nobody's interrupting them. All of the things are fitting together. The amazing product is right there at the end of 30 seconds of rock and music. Hey, I want that kind of strength. I want that kind of fruitfulness. I want it to be working out. So I understand temptations towards jealousy. And then sometimes when I think about the kinds of actual real life people I could be tempted to be jealous of, whose energy and productivity is high, then I also think about how many more emails they must be getting than me. And I'm like, okay, well, maybe I should just be content. And sometimes when I think about the kind of people I would be tempted to be jealous of in this way, I think about how many criticisms they are also receiving. So their fruitfulness is bringing with it a variety of additional complaints and criticisms. And so I can be thankful for the level just that I'm at rather than others. So don't be a jerk. And keep jealousy out of your jealousability. It is not true jealousability if you are jealous, envious, bitter about the blessings that God has given to other people. We cannot be a united and fruitful and jealousable flock if we are keeping score against one another. We're to rejoice with one another in what we have reasons to rejoice in from the Lord. So, totally possible that has nothing to do with you, and you have other things you need to make right before the Lord. If that is a thing that the Spirit is using to provoke you to realize things maybe are not right in your heart, then confess that to the Lord as well. Whatever it is, our confession of sin, our honesty in our hearts before the Lord is part of what He is using as blessing to us as well. So as usual, you are invited if you desire and are able to kneel in humble confession before the Lord, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, how displeased you must be when you see your children fussy with each other, grumbling against the goodness to fellow brothers and sisters for gifts they didn't deserve that we also don't deserve, and forgetting the gifts that you have given to us. Please forgive us. Please keep on humbling us. Please let us enjoy, rejoice in your kindnesses to us and to our entire church, every member rejoicing with the others. Lord, the world obviously is a coveting, jealous, envy, bitter place. Unbelievers are grasping. Rebels refuse to be content and give thanks. They only know competing and posturing and striving. They pass their days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. It's foolish. Their works don't satisfy. Works certainly can't save them. So we ask that you would grant repentance and turn them to life in your Son. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have through Christ's work, the fellowship that we have through Christ's Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are invited to stand. And the short reminder from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, is both about how we have forgiveness, cleansing, and fellowship. Fellowship with one another as we are forgiven and walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is good news that just keeps on being good. Good Lord's Day by Lord's Day, good friendship by friendship, good as He gives us His light. That's a reason for us to sing, so let's do that again.
Today's scripture reading is Romans 11, 16 through 24. Romans 11, 16 through 24. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true, but were broken off, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if they were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, by contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?
You indeed are our God and Savior. You are the hope of our souls. When we are down, we look up to You. When praise seems far off, You call us to trust You. You are our salvation and our God. I ask that You would renew our minds again by Your word, that You would transform us by these truths of our privileges from You. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine, some of you don't have to imagine quite as much, but imagine you were adopted by loving parents who gladly sacrificed for you and kept on providing for you and raised you to maturity. As you got older, your parents described the inheritance that they had been saving and investing in for you. As you got older, your parents described this inheritance. They showed you the papers. They showed you the right folder in the filing cabinet. They showed you that where all the accounts were and that all the signatures had been provided. They told you also at the proper time that you had an older brother. You had not grown up seeing this older brother, but they tell you that you have actually an older brother, and they tell you that they have provided and promised him an inheritance as well. It includes not just some of the similar things that they have promised in your inheritance, but they've also even maybe promised him a particular piece of property. That news would not cause you to question your adoption. That news should not, in fact, frustrate you, discourage you. It probably would cause you to rejoice in the goodness and generosity of your parents. You'd have reason to be excited about this older brother that you hadn't met and the purposes your parents had for him as well. For what we count as the first 8 chapters of Romans, Paul has been showing all of us adopted people the goods of our salvation. At no point in Romans 1 through 8, however many sermons it took us to get through all of those, did I, from my preaching perspective, say, but those aren't really for you. I didn't make any kind of comments like that whatsoever. The gospel of salvation, the promises of God to those who believe in Christ, the inheritance set aside in glory, these are all things belonging to the adopted children. All have sinned. Any can be reconciled. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's really worth celebrating. You have been graciously adopted as his children and cannot be separated from his love in Christ Jesus. We have received. You may even remember where this illustration comes from. It comes from Romans chapter 8, that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. We have been brought into the family. We have been made children so that we are heirs with Christ, heirs with God. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 17. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For 8, again by our count, by our labeling, for 8 chapters, we were getting the goods of our salvation. And in chapter 9, Paul brings up the older brother. There is no removal of any of the goods of your salvation from Romans 1 through 8 when we start talking about the older brother. I'm emphasizing this because it's easy to miss some of the glories of our salvation while we're talking about what has been promised to the older brother in this analogy. So be encouraged, be reminded, you are not losing anything. You are not getting pushed out because God has made previous promises to someone else. The radical point, especially by the time now we're in Romans 11, is about how God promised to save Israel and how he will save them, just as he said. And I keep thinking of different ways, trying to say it in different ways. But God's faithfulness to the older brother in the adoption analogy, God's faithfulness to the older brother is in fact actually better for us. Because if he made promises to the older brother, and especially if those promises had nothing to do with how the older brother behaved. In fact, part of the promise was, and we get to cheat because it's a supernatural salvation. Part of the promise actually was that the father was going to give the older brother a heart that loved being part of the family in the future. He was mad. He ran away. That's why he hasn't been living at home. He rejected what he'd been given. He ran away. But part of the father's promise is not only to give him an inheritance, but to change his heart, to give him a new heart. And the older brother is going to come back. God's faithfulness to do that to the older brother is part of the reason why we can't be so sure that the promises in chapters 1 through 8 aren't going away. That is the connection. I'm yelling about it because it is ignored by a lot of people. So, that's frustrating. God's word is good. And it is good for us. It's good for us as Gentiles that God is not done with the Israelites. So that he has chosen to share salvation blessings with us is good. And even in the previous paragraph from what we get into this morning, even in Romans 11, 11 through 15, it's even better. The salvation blessings are going to be so full of blessing that's part of what the Father is going to use to provoke the right heart, the desires in the heart of the older brother. Our blessings as the adopted ones are going to provoke the older brother, Israel in this case, to want back with the Father. And when the older brother comes back, it's going to be even better for the rest who were adopted. If their rejection meant riches for the Gentiles and riches for the world, how much more their full inclusion? How much more blessing when the older son comes home? So we have every reason to praise God for the blessings we are currently receiving. We have every reason to believe that he's not done sending his blessings out to the world, and in particular that he's not done with the specific promises that he made to the older son. This is a reason for highest praise. And what also needs to be pointed out as we start into verse 16 is that Paul's apostolic concern is not to quickly make sure and hold the hand of the Gentiles who are worried that maybe they're not going to get all the good that they thought they were going to get. His concern, actually, is what he points out, is that the Gentiles are tempted to be arrogant towards the Israelites. The adopted ones tend to be proud towards the older son. So while we certainly can build on the foundation of the good news in the first 8 chapters, Paul's burden at this point is to say, hey, and make sure you don't become arrogant. We are given these great jealousable blessings, and we are in those great jealousable blessings brought to, apparently, as Paul was seeing it, brought to a pretty significant temptation to be jerks about it. Saved jerks. Saved by grace, blessed in undeserved ways. Those people, maybe you know them, maybe you know some, those people are tempted towards being proud. And in particular, in this illustration, proud towards those that God has previously made promises to. So I acknowledge that I probably still need to work on, maybe you too, I still need to work on appreciating the fullness of blessings that I have been given in Christ. I think in many ways that's part of God's work in sanctification. That's part of what he's doing when he is renewing our minds and transforming us. He's actually giving us maturity and sight and capability to see more of his kindness and wisdom and grace in salvation to us. That's part of what it means to grow in Christ's likeness. You would think, out of all the people who grasp what the Father gave, Christ did that in a perfect way. So as we are becoming more like Christ, we are, yes, becoming more moral. Yes, we're also becoming more thankful. Yes, we are becoming more obedient. And we are also becoming more able to grasp the significance of God's work. So, yes, I have more Christ-likeness still to pursue, pray for. I want to miss less and less of God's goodness to me. We have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. We collectively, who were not a people, have now become God's people. We had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. 1 Peter 2:10. These are gracious blessings from the Lord. Our justification by faith apart from the law and apart from works. You get counted righteous because you believe, not because you pull it off by obeying some set of rules. Our justification by faith, our reconciliation and peace with God, our access to Him, our adoption as sons, and our hope of glory. This is a hope that does not put us to shame. These are reasons for rejoicing. And we have been given these things not to replace those to whom the similar things were promised previously. Before we even showed up, we have not taken the place of those to whom those similar promises were covenanted. The point in Romans 9 through 11 is not only that God is sovereign in salvation, it's in particular that God is sovereign in salvation of Israel. While we are grafted into salvation blessings, we are still called wild branches. You can still see us differently in a way. We are wild branches grafted into salvation blessings. We are also not to then assume that God is done with the natural branches. Too many Christians seem to, and let's give benefit of the doubt, because love believes all things. Let's say that they actually disobey Romans 11, 16 through 24 unwittingly. They're just bad readers instead of actually having bad hearts. So let's say that the rejection of Israel in many theologies, what they're saying are the virtuous understandings and readings and teachings of God's word that reject Israel. Let us say that's just from bad reading, not from actually being proud. Two commands in this section: do not be arrogant and do not become proud. And yet, there are a variety of people who act or teach that the church has replaced Israel, and those kind of people are the target of those who have become proud and arrogant towards the natural branches. So there's actually six parts in this paragraph. Kids, I think you're listening for six main points. In order to not exasperate you, I'm telling you now, I'm only going to mention two today. So if you start comparing notes with your neighbor, what were the other four? Did he just quit? Did he forget? I'm only going to get through the first two this morning, and I'll try to give the last four next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing. These are some conditional arguments. Conditional arguments are the if this, then that argument. And you can see there's ifs all throughout. There's actually six ifs as well, even though I won't necessarily make those each one of my points. We are getting some conditional arguments against Gentile arrogance. Again, at this point in the letter, what Paul is concerned about is not making sure that the Gentiles keep needing to be encouraged at how much they get. They are getting a lot. They are getting so much they are jealousable. But at this point in the letter, what Paul's concern is that the Gentiles are going to turn into jerks towards the Jews. It's not making Jews jealous, it's being jerks to Jews. And that's a completely different ministry, and one that we should not make our motto. All right, first of the six different pieces in this paragraph are some analogies in verse 16. A lot of the English translations that divide the text into paragraphs, I love paragraphs. Maybe you haven't been around to hear me say that before, and you're always like, why? Who cares what's the paragraph? Well, I care about what the paragraphs are. Paragraphs are my favorite. I also like line diagramming sentences, so you don't have to. I'm just telling you things that I think are awesome. Most of the English translations, and even some of the Greek texts that go ahead and try to show or represent paragraph thoughts, Most of them actually keep verse 16 with the previous paragraph. I actually think that it belongs better. It's a transition verse for sure, a transition thought. But it introduces better, especially because the second analogy given in verse 16 is what takes us through verse 24. So in particular, the root and the branches idea is something that's going to continue. So transition, yes, but this actually belongs. That's why I have it in verses connected with verses 16 through 24. Verse 16 says, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, the first analogy is the first fruits analogy. And specifically, this is not just the first fruits harvesting a field. This is specifically first fruits as describing dough out of a lump for bread. And you can read about this kind of first fruits in Numbers chapter 15. It's still the same idea. The first part represents the rest. Here it's specifically the dough out of the whole lump. I don't make a lot of bread. What's the kind of bread that you need a starter for? Sourdough, right? You don't get your... you can kill your starter as well before you get to any kind of loaf, but let's imagine that you're successfully using your starter. You don't start with that starter and then get to rye bread. You start with that starter and get to sourdough. Thank you for helping my baking illustration here. So the starter, the lump, is going to go towards what the whole thing is identified by. The second analogy, and again, this is the one that extends for verses to come, is the root and branches. Root and branches are part of the same tree. Now, what is the root? These are valuable for sake of understanding our relationships. In particular, relationships between Gentiles and Jews and God. So, root and branches and tree are actually three things, even though in this verse we're just being introduced to the root and the branches. The tree is the whole thing. The root is one part. The branches are another part. The root here seems to be the patriarchs, those to whom God originally gave promises of salvation blessing. So patriarchs being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Jacob whose name becomes Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the root. They are the start of a chosen people, chosen by God for sake of salvation blessings. If you were to flip over to Romans chapter 9, you would find at the beginning of this section, the patriarchs are mentioned. The patriarchs are included with the adoption and the covenants and the promises and the glory. It is in particular Romans chapter 9, verse 5, Paul says it's to the Jews belong the patriarchs. Patriarchs are the start of that covenant people, Israel. To the Jews belong the patriarchs. Also in Romans 9, verse 5, from their race came the Christ. And then if you look down in verse 28 of chapter 11, you'll see another significant phrase about Israel. Israel is beloved for the sake of their forefathers. There was something about the root that then extends out, and God chose the root for sake of making promises of salvation blessings. The branches then, in the illustration, are generations of Jews who came from the patriarchs. We are going to see these branches as contrasted with wild olive shoots in the next verse. So this is the first conditional argument. If the first and root, first of the dough and root of the tree, were chosen for salvation blessings, and they were, then it is expected that those blessings are naturally belonging to the rest of the lump and those branches. That is what you would expect to be true. Which leads then into the admonition. It is, again, interesting to me that with that reality, Paul then gives a warning to the Gentiles, not a massage, a salvation blessings massage, but an actual admonition or a warning against them taking on a particular attitude. Here is the second conditional argument that has such an obvious conclusion to it, a command becomes obvious. A command comes out of it. Verse 17. We'll get to verse 18 where the actual admonition comes in a moment. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. This is another if-then conditional statement, and it's not only if possible, it's if and it's true. It is true that some of the branches were broken off and some other twigs were brought in. Again, the branches are the Jews. They are compared with the wild olive shoots, which have to be Gentiles. The branches, when you see in these verses, you can see it for yourself. I'm not trying to make it up. I put things up on the screen, but I like you looking at your own Bibles and your own paragraph divisions. Make your own argument about where the paragraph should be. Awesome. Do it. Anyway, when you see in these verses branches by itself, these branches are the Jews. They get an extra adjective later on. They are called the natural branches, just to make it clear. The branches are the same as the natural branches in verses 21 and 24. That's why Paul can say in verse 24 that it is their tree. It's natural to them to be part of this tree. Some of those branches were broken off. The broken offs are the sons of the patriarchs who did not believe. So even in this section of Paul's letter, Ishmael was a son broken off. He did not receive the salvation blessings. Likewise, Esau. These are explicitly mentioned in Romans chapter 9. But all of those who are not labeled with a particular name, who stumbled over the stone. The builders rejected the cornerstone. Many stumbled over the stone, who was Christ. All of those who are not part of the remnant, they are the ones who are considered here as branches broken off. You, if some of the branches are broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, we know these are the Gentiles based off verse 13. He started addressing the Gentiles specifically in verse 13. These Gentiles are a wild olive shoot grafted in. I don't have a grafter's thumb. I don't have a green thumb. I don't think I have ever tried to do this. Maybe I have cut my thumb and tried to put it back together before, but that's not taking somebody else's thumb and trying to get it to attach. But I understand the principle of the illustration. So grafting is apparently a common method used to continue and reproduce desirable characteristics of plants. So in the grafting process, you take a cutting or a bud from one plant that is known as the scion. You take a cutting from one plant and you attach it to the rooted portion of another plant, which could also be called the rootstock. Got to make precise cuts. It doesn't work if you just gnaw with your teeth on either side just to open it up or separate it. You need precise cuts on both the scion and the rootstock. Align them carefully, secure them together until there is, ideally, healing and then a successful union. Then that scion, the twig you put on, is taking sap and life out of the stock, out of the root. What is significant about the illustration in verse 17 is that this is not how you would do it. This is actually the contrary order to how you would typically do it. This is atypical arboriculture. Arboriculture is just a more detailed horticulture. Horticulture is gardens. Arboriculture is arbors, or with trees or shrubs or bushes. So this is atypical arboriculture. You would typically find a cultivated branch, so a branch that was the things that you wanted. In this situation, good olives, domesticated, cultivated olives. You would find a branch that looked like it really wanted to produce amazing olives, amazing fruit there, but that was part of a weak tree. And so then you would find a strong tree, a strong root, and even if it was the wild tree, you would take what seemed to be a good cultivated branch and put it on the strong plant, so that then the strong plant would give its energy for sake of stronger, bigger, gooder olives or fruit, cultivated fruit. Why would you take, if you had an amazing, good, strong, healthy, cultivated tree or plant, why would you want a wild olive twig grafted in? Who wants more wild olive twig, wild olives? You wouldn't do that unless you thought it was fun, or you were showing grace to the wild plant. And that's what's happening here. Even in verse 24, Paul acknowledges that this isn't typically how you would do it, because he calls this contrary to nature. You wouldn't generally work in this direction. Gentiles who believed in Christ are those who now share the nourishing root of the olive tree. And there's a variety of translations for this, but the word that the ESV takes as nourishing is way better if you translate it, and this out, I found it in a number of dictionaries, as fatness. You get the fatness. You get the riches. That's another possible translation. Nourishment just takes out the fun in the translation. Nourishment, well, sure, that's what you're getting from the fat. It's what you're getting from the riches of the tree. But the Gentiles have been grafted in to get the fatness from what God had promised to the root originally of salvation blessings. One definition for fatness has the state of oiliness. If you were an olive, you'd want to be very oily. The state of oiliness. The NIV translates it as nourishing sap. These are the life juices. This is the good stuff. Now, there are a number of places in the Old Testament where Israel is compared to an olive tree. Not just where the patriarchs are the root, but Israel as a nation, as the chosen people, are compared to the olive tree. Jeremiah 11, Psalm 52:8, in fact. Psalm 52:8 is in that psalm that talks about the righteous shall see and fear and laugh. And the righteous are like an olive plant in the wilderness that God is still growing. So definitely some places in the Old Testament where Israel is the tree. But that is not how Paul is using it, for sake of illustration, in a contrary way in Romans 11. Why? Because then the branches are the same as the tree. The whole point is that there is a tree on which there are different branches. And some of the branches are cut off, other branches are grafted in, and so the tree and this nourishing root, this fatness, has to be something other than the nation of Israel. So, Gentiles are not grafted in to be Israel. We are grafted in to be saved, like Israel, who is grafted in. The branches of Israel that are grafted in are also receiving the fatness of the salvation blessings. But the tree, it doesn't make sense to say that you can cut off branches and still have the tree if the branches and the tree are the same. You can't say that Israel is the tree and Israel gets cut off. It is salvation blessings that are part of this fatness. What does it mean to be grafted in and share the fatness? It means to enjoy salvation blessings, the kind that were promised to the root, the kind that were originally promised to the patriarchs. Gentiles and Jews share God's righteousness from faith to faith. That's Romans 1, 16 and 17. Not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just or righteous shall live by faith. We are brought to share in those kinds of blessings. In God's own life, these are the blessings promised by God to the patriarchs, starting with blessings for a nation, and then also extending out to all the families of the earth through Abraham. But we can get the salvation blessings as part of the all of the families of the earth without being grafted in, which is, again, what I'm pointing out Paul is not saying. We are part of the blessings that God has promised to all the families of the earth, not in the particular nation that he has given. And this particular nation, he chose that in the future he would bring back and give salvation blessings. He's the older brother. So, Paul's point is, be glad about it and don't boast about it. Be glad for the salvation blessings and the fatness that we share without gloating. We should not get too big for our branches. Do not be arrogant toward or boast toward, boast over. Even the Greek dictionary for this particular word for arrogant or boast, Bauer, Arndt, Gingrich, and Dunker, these are guys who put it together or translated it. Even before giving the definition, they say this is what a gladiator would do over a defeated foe. Not just a good illustration, apparently was used plenty enough times, even in Greek literature, to describe this kind of gloating and boasting. Do not be arrogant toward or consider yourself superior to the natural branches. The reason is it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you, which is kind of interesting, because shouldn't it actually be? So look at the verse again, either on the screen or in your own copy. Shouldn't it be? Don't be arrogant against the other branches. But actually what he turns on and says, don't be arrogant toward the root, because it is the root, it is that fatness of salvation blessings that is the support for anybody who's going to have life. So we ought not boast against the other branches, the natural branches, that is sure. But it's in particular boasting against what we get by faith, which is what cut the Jews off, as we'll see in the next verses, because they didn't have faith. So one book I've just started reading summarizes like this: the Gentiles are not taker overs, but partakers of Jewish spiritual blessings. But Israel has not been displaced. They were an elect people given great privileges. If some of the natural branches were broken off, and they were, then don't get haughty when you enjoy some of the fruit of what is to them really the natural root. Don't be arrogant. We'll see a second but different phrased admonition in verse 20. Do not become proud, but fear and keep believing. The natural branches were not cut off from being Jews. The natural branches who were cut off from salvation blessings. That's another reason why the tree can't be Israel. They weren't cut off from being Israel. They were cut off from the salvation blessings promised to Israel. We are not grafted into being Israel or into being Jews. We are grafted into the blessings, the kinds of blessings that God initially introduced even to Abraham, where all the nations, not just the specific chosen nation from Abraham through Jacob and through Isaac and Jacob, but through all the nations. That just doesn't replace the particular people God promised to bless in Abraham as a nation. So we rejoice, and we ought to rejoice jealously so in our blessings as those adopted, grafted in. But we ought not rejoice in such a way that forgets about the promises to the older brother. In fact, we ought to rejoice in God's word and unfinished work to the older brother, because his faithfulness there is the same kind of faithfulness to us. Charles Spurgeon put it like this: I think we do not attach sufficient importance to the restoration of the Jews. We do not think of it enough. But certainly if there is anything promised in the Bible, it is this. Look, we're going to be out of Romans 11 probably in your lifetime. But God is not finished giving salvation blessings, and that is good for us, and even as a reason for hope for the promises that he is using us to provoke the older brother to want back in with the God who gives those kinds of blessings. So more from this paragraph, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithful word. You do what you say you will do, even when you are wanting us to wait to actually have faith. So we have faith that your son came, died, and rose again for sake of forgiveness and life. But in that work, he was securing the variety of things promised. And if you have not spared him, how will you not also with him graciously give us all things? And that includes all of the work that you have said you'll do. Do encourage us, and encourage us away from arrogance. Let us keep learning true jealous ability without becoming proud and jerks. Humble us, and even as you humble us, we know that lifts our heads. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I give a lot of mental effort towards, conversations towards, prayers about being part of the shepherding group, growing a jealousable flock. I long for the flock to be jealousable, along with the rest of the elders, along with the rest of the pastors. How do shepherds grow and mature a flock in jealousability? I was thinking about Jacob and Laban. Now, this is not the spiritual meaning of the story. I'm not allegorizing anything. But just work with me here for a second on this illustration. You remember Jacob's third deal with Laban. And Laban actually then, this is the third time he gets tricked. Laban agreed to give all the speckled and spotted sheep and goats and black lambs to his son-in-law for sake of Jacob's continuing to shepherd in Genesis 30. Laban, as soon as he makes the deal, separates all of the speckled and spotted goats from the flock and drives them 3 days' distance, making it so that Jacob basically has to start with almost nothing. And Jacob, as he shepherded, and clearly this took a while, but he peeled some sticks and set them up at the watering places, and the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted sheep. Which needs some more thinking about how that happened, but that's not my point for right now. As more birthing seasons came, Jacob started laying the sticks only in front of the stronger of the flock, and the weaker, he took the sticks away for and let his father-in-law have those. He increased the strength of his flock. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Genesis 30, verse 42. Again, one more time. This is not an allegory for something. It kind of is surprising, but it is its own history, its own story. I do think it's sort of interesting as an illustration for another principle, because we as sheep of the chief shepherd, we actually come to him week by week. We aren't mating, but we are coming and worshiping. And week by week in worship, especially at the Lord's table, we are being made stronger as we behold the glory of the Lord. Ryan didn't mention that in his prayer today. He usually always mentions 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's one of those ones that we could say all the time. Always appropriate. We, by beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed by beholding that image, that glory, from one degree of glory to another. We are becoming stronger sheep, a more jealousable flock. Sermon by sermon, Lord willing, at least scripture by scripture read, and prayer by prayer offered, and song by song sung, joining our voices, we are made strong. Communion by communion. The shepherd of the sheep is kind to give us life and to keep giving it to us abundantly. So how do shepherds enable their flock to grow in maturity and strength and jealousability? Well, they at least provide opportunities for them to see the glory of the Lord. And we certainly see that at the Lord's table. It's also exciting today to welcome 10, not necessarily first-time communicants, but at least 10 first-time post-baptism communicants. And so today we welcome Luke Walton and Calvin Dilworth and Hannah Dilworth, Ariana Garnett, Azero Moore, Hannah Fink, Abigail Fink, Gabriel Fink, Casey McGee, and Adam Giddings, all again post-baptism from last Sunday night. So we get to enjoy this meal together, being made a stronger flock, and even as he adds numbers, not just maturity. And for your charge, so church, your blessings have been given by the Lord. Don't be arrogant towards others, including in your theology of Israel. Likewise, members of the body, your blessings have been given by the Lord. Don't be arrogant against or jealous of other parts of the body. You have been grafted into blessings, and the fatness, the riches, the sap of God's salvation promises is giving grace to you for sake of your joy and fruitfulness. So don't be arrogant. Trust him, boast in the Lord. And may the God of encouragement, endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And amen.